It is good to be with you this morning. It's really good to be out of the house at all this week. Thank you for those that did pray. And I really was not sure when I opened my mouth to speak what was going to come out. Let's open with a word of prayer to start with. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your blessings, and we are humbled in the presence of our God. Together we lift up our voices in praise and worship, knowing that in heaven, right now, living creatures are adoring you by singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come." Help us this morning to fight the flesh's desire for comfort, for adulation. We were put on this planet to glorify you and to say with the host of heaven, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." May this consume us today and every day. May the majesty of our Savior direct our thinking and shape our values. We pray for the Orlando family, as we've been asked, a family in a church down in Chillicothe, on the death of her husband, on the homegoing of a believer. We pray for the whole church, not just the Orlando family. We pray for one of our missionaries, Kevin and Carol Mattia. We thank you for their vision and faithfulness in establishing Camp Impact, seeing you provide the land, developing that, and we pray for their needs today. We thank you for area churches that we can partner with and be encouraged by and pray for. We pray for Brother Mike Wyatt and Paul Martin down at Greencastle Bible Church. Ask that their services today may be blessed and the ministry protected. Help us this morning here to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know that we would say we have a crisis or even a great concern, but there has been a growing problem, not with wolves, but with coyotes in Westerville. People have been walking dogs and have gotten on websites and apps to talk about how a coyote ran out and approached them and their dog or attacked them or something like that. One hunting tactic of a coyote is for them to send out not much more than a pup, a playful one, to act flirtatious and playful and lure a dog away from the pack and then the rest of that coyote pack to attack. One article I was reading about the situation in the Westerville area in the woods around here is it says that they are very adaptive. Well, so are wolves in the Church of Christ. Very adaptive over the years. Think of how many times Satan has changed his tactic to find out what is most effective to lure us away. And many of these leaders in Jesus' day had fairly elaborate costumes. And I don't just mean the phylacteries and the fringes on their garment, but almost like a Greek actor that would switch masks. They had a false piety. And Jesus came along and ripped the mask off and exposed what was underneath. And that set him up for target, didn't it? Just as their forefathers had been murderous against, Jesus says, "You have murdered the prophets and those who were sent to you." So these scribes and Pharisees and Herodians and Sadducees would conspire to kill Christ, would look to make martyrs out of the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were planning to murder him, and they would slander and chase and persecute and annoy those that went out in his name, and they still do. 2 weeks ago, we considered about these scribes and their tactics in coming to Jesus. We talked about how they so desperately sought honor. They so desperately sought prestige. If you were a Jew climbing the social ladder in ancient times, and you wanted to impress your friends and neighbors, to a banquet or a party that you were having, you would go to Scribes R Us or 1-800-WE-ARE-SCRIBES. I'm not sure which it was. But you would invite the highest ranking scribe that you could get to come to your party, and you would have a chair of honor right in the center. Well, we know how that could be abused. The scribes had prospered. Don't you ever think it's at least curious, if not disturbing? You read of somebody that has been in Congress for a short amount of time, and they're worth $9 million, and how many homes do they have? How'd you get that? Well, the scribes were not supposed to be getting rich off of the people that they served, but they did. Some of the richest people and the richest homes that have been excavated by archaeological finds have shown that they belong to Sadducees and to scribes. They got rich, they prospered by coveting what did not belong to them, by taking what belonged to the weakest among them. Look at verse 40 of Mark chapter 12. If you're not at that text, I'll give you just a moment to find that. Let me remind you before I read this. Here's what they were supposed to do. Here's what the law required. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. The orphans, right? Plead the case of the widows. That's what they were supposed to be doing. What does it say in our text, Mark chapter 12, verse 40, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. They were supposed to live by subsidies. When you went into the temple, there were these trumpet-shaped receptacles that led down into boxes, and with what coins you had brought, some of them may say, for orphans. Oh, that's a good cause. I'll give to that. For widows and orphans, or for incense and materials that are needed in the temple. Oh, that's a good cause. That's how they were to live. But they were living off of the poorest among them. They were browbeating these people. They were laying guilt trips on them. You know, you really should give us your house. You really should provide for us much more. And they were, you can imagine that they went along into the marketplaces expecting things to be free. How much is this? Well, how much for a scribe? Oh. If they didn't get it for free, they wanted it at great discounts. Far from being poor, they were some of the richest in Jerusalem, and they used their position, especially on depriving the widows, to make themselves some of the most increased in wealth. Let me make two thoughts here before we move along that set the groundwork here. The Christian is to be vigilant of wolves, spiritual wolves, who are lurking, hunting, invading the church. We can't let our guard down. We can't listen to their broadcasts. We can't give to their ministry. We can't fall for their lies. We can't do it. But that is not all that we are here to talk about, is watch out for the wolves out there. You know where I'm going with this next thought, don't you? We must also be vigilant that we don't act in the same way, that we have a wolf in us. Well, you can see in your outline where we've gone with this so far. This is the second part from Mark 12 and Matthew 23 and Luke 21. We looked at the exhortation to be vigilant when he says, watch out for, okay, to the excoriation of hypocrisy. That's what we're finishing up today. So far, we've talked about that it claims an authority that it has no right to. It chases an honor and prestige. Thirdly, it covets what belongs to others. And here's our new point today. It creates an illusion of piety. It creates an illusion of piety. And you might want to have your Bible open as well, if you're double jointed and can do this. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, there it says, Jesus told them, you know what? He says that all that they did, he says, all of their deeds are to be seen by others. In verse 28, he says, they outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How would Jesus know that? Because he saw not only the appearance, the facade, he saw the heart, because he was very God, a very God. There were lots of people that were bothered that if you took a poll, how many of you think that Pharisees are sincere? Is this going to get traced back to me? How many of you think that scribes really love God? I don't know what percentage back then people would have said. How many of you think that they're self-serving? Oh, boy. But they were. And Jesus said what others felt. Matthew 23 and verse 3 says, they do not, but not the works they do. For they preach, the last part of the verse says, but they do not practice. They preached holiness. They lived corrupt lives. They lived in a sensuality. They lived to get from as much as they possibly could. And this pollution leaked into their prayer life. Mark chapter 12, verse 40 says, for pretense they make long prayers. Well, let's state some things. Prayer, good or bad? Good. Long prayer, good or bad? Oh, yeah, a little stumble there. Long prayers are not wicked necessarily in themselves. What about, we'll make it a little easier, prayer for show, good or bad? And this is what they were doing. When they were praying, if you could understand them, you might even be tempted to step back and say, are they even praying to God? Are they talking to themselves? Are they trying to impress us? They went through the motions. They used brainless, meaningless, repetitious phrases. Who else did that? Well, the pagans of that day did that. They would repeat the same thing over and over. It was an attempt to try to wear down their God. Pretty sad when you can get your God under your control. That's exactly what pagans tried to do with Zeus and Astarte and others. And the Pharisees and the scribes, with these repetitious phrases, were dangerously close of doing the same thing. Isn't that part of the problem? That their worship and their prayers was sounding more and more like the unbelievers all around them. Matthew 23:5, Jesus also charge them with making their phylacteries broad, remember those boxes on their forehead, and their fringes long. Phylactery came from a Greek word that spoke of to safeguard. It meant a means of protection. And I'm going to try to give Pharisees the benefit of the doubt and scribes the benefit of the doubt that at the time they were confused when it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that they were to bind these things between the frontlets of their eyes. Maybe they thought, well, we're really supposed to make boxes and put scripture in them and take leather straps and tie them around and then try to make them as big as we can. Maybe they thought that at first. But you know another meaning in Greek for that word phylactery is the idea, it took on the idea of an amulet or a charm. There, my wife and I have been to enough mission fields and countries and visited missionaries to find out that there are all kinds of amulets. There were things in Chad that you could buy made out of leather. I don't know what they were filled with, but that what people would wear around their neck to ward off the evil spirits. That's just about everywhere. And there are things that people do, even to cross themselves, or I'm warding off the evil spirits. Proof of their apostasy, of these scribes, was that they were practicing what the pagans practiced. They had imbibed that right into their religion. And prayer and worship of God that was supposed to be a reminder to be godly had become a practice of ungodliness and still is. Before we move on, let's apply this way. What does that sin look like today? Well, I don't know any scribes personally. Until you look in the mirror. I don't know. I don't wear phylacteries. You know, sometimes in different churches, and all of us can be guilty of this, we try to dress to impress. Thank you for dressing for church. Thank you for your modesty. But there are churches where people try to impress others with their dress. We all need to watch out for that. Sometimes we wear a phylactery that says, my standards are greater than your standards. I would never have that in my home, and you shouldn't either. I always do this, and you should. And we expect others to make their fringes broad like ours. To make their phylacteries broad. They're always trying to one-up each other, weren't they? And that sometimes happens in modern churches today. Well, we're to let, Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let our love be genuine. There should be a sincerity about our love for Christ and what we do in the worship service and outside. Everything we do should point to Christ. And let me remind you, what people think about us is nowhere as important as what God knows us to be. We can keep up the image for a while, but just as Christ came along and pulled the mask off these scribes, he knew what was within them. Point E, the next point. It leads away from God's grace. Matthew 23:4, he says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them upon people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. These law experts had come up with all kinds of laws and traditions and rules and expectations. You were supposed to wear this. You were supposed to do this. And here was another example of this Phariseeism and this hypocrisy, that oftentimes they didn't do what they told you to do. That's how we use the word hypocrisy a lot of times today. Imagine being a Jew in ancient times and you said, you know, Somebody said, where's your phylactery? You know, I've studied it. I read the law, what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't think it's that we're supposed to take actual little wooden black boxes and tie them to our foreheads and put them in our houses. And I don't think we're supposed to do that. Well, we do it. Well, more power to you. You'll have to give an account for that. But I don't think that that's what... Can you imagine the shame if you were somebody that didn't go with the flow? That you went back to what the Word of God said rather than what Judaism had come to practice after hundreds of years? The scribes taught people that if you want to be right with God, you had to do these good works, and your good works had to outweigh your bad works. That sounds like a pagan system too, doesn't it? There was no hope. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about hope. Judaism was a system without hope. So if I bring this sacrifice on this date and I don't do anything on the Sabbath and I do this, but I didn't wear my phylactery right, or I did this wrong, and a Pharisee would finish the sentence, you're guilty. You're not righteous. But what does Romans 3:23 remind us? For all have sinned, can you finish it with me please? And come short of the glory of God. There's the common denominator. There's the great equalizer. We can talk about financial differences between us, or ethnical differences, or whatever else. In society, it divides people, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can purge our record. None of us can remove our sin. None of us can impress our God or make ourselves right with God. For us, all our best and self-generated works are as filthy rags. So I get to my office and I see that there's something on my glasses, and I pull a hanky out, start to clean it, and realize, oh, that's not a clean hanky. But if I just keep rubbing long enough, it'll clean it, right? Or try to wash my car with a dirty rag, or try to put wax on with sandpaper. You know, it's just you can keep it up, but it's not going to give you the result you're looking for. Religion says, you could fix this. Whatever's broken about you, whatever doesn't meet the mark, you can do this. Religion, man-made religion, is self-empowering. It doesn't lead to grace. It doesn't say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Religion says, we can do this. And it only adds to the problem. You know what the good news is? Salvation has never been by works. It has always been by grace, and it still is. And Satan, like coyotes, Satan is adaptive. But he's always been trying to lead you away from that which, when you come, you say, I've got nothing. I can't help myself. I can't extricate myself from this pit. But Lord, you died. You rose. You justify. I trust in you. Satan doesn't want you to get to that point. Let's look at the last major point of this message. If you're saying, this is good, I'd like this to just keep, continue. I know, but every sermon's got to come to an end. I'm sorry, so. Every series, third point, an exhibition of dead religion. And I hope you're not only sitting down, but you have your safety belt that our seats supply, because we're going to look at something that may be a little different than how we would look at this passage. Go back with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. And in this teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have their seats, best seats in the synagogues and their places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Keep reading. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. He called his disciples and he said, and called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they contributed out of their abundance, and she out of her poverty has put everything that she had, all that she had to live on. I've already talked about how the scribes acted like a mob, like a syndicate, right? We can give you some protection, okay? You put your money in us. You contribute to our cause, my retirement plan. They were devouring, verse 40 said, widows' houses. And here came Jesus, and he excoriates them for their predatory behavior. And as Jesus, and I wonder if they're talking to Jesus or talking to each other, and Jesus looks past them, and here in the court of the women comes a nondescript widow, and her coins would have hardly been heard, certainly wouldn't have made much of a fuss. When a rich person came in, people stepped back a little bit, and he put in his coins. Now, I've decided to share something with you from my childhood. I didn't do it, but I approved of it at the time. The church that I grew up in, once a year or so, would have old-fashioned Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. We have an old-fashioned gospel. But you know, the part I look forward to was the offering. Because on old-fashioned Sunday, I'm thinking about doing this. No, I'm done. On old-fashioned Sunday, they had this big metal bucket, and the deacons or the ushers dressed up like Keystone Cops. This is in a fundamental church. Dressed up like Keystone Cops, and they didn't pass the plate. You got out of your aisle, you walked by, and you put your money in. Clank, 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 clank. Can't make this up. I thought it was very novel at the time. I was impressed. I was amused. Now I am grieved. If you came by and put a few coins in, it was amen. They all went amen. If you put in some dollar bills, praise the Lord. If you put in some big bills or a check, it was glory, hallelujah. Now, what amused me then, as I said, grieves me now. When I study a past, I wonder, did my pastor ever read this passage? Aren't you bothered by that as well? So this almost invisible, at least this unnoticed woman, drops in her coins. And so you can put into point A there, many gave much. That's what it says in our text. Verse 41, many rich people put in large sums. Rich men, elite people of the community, came in and they dropped their coins. And you can see people moving aside and going, amen. Glory, hallelujah. Being impressed and trying to impress others as they received adulation. Although they really weren't giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were giving their large sums. They were doing what was expected to do in this religious system that they had had a part in making. Those who thought that they were worthy of even greater praise, well, I put in much, you ought to be impressed, were actually guilty, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, of greater condemnation. Now, I've got to tell you, I think it was around COVID that we stopped passing the plate and we made a box and we haven't gone back. If you would like to give to the Lord, the Lord's cause in missions or sustaining the work here in Westerville, you can drop a $100,000 check in that box. Checks do fit. But you know what? It is very easy for us to give in a pretentious way. Watch out for wolves. Things go from bad to worse. If the scribes, as Jesus described them, were like this, and Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, things are going to get even worse, why should we be so surprised when prosperity gospel preachers get on and tell people, you need to give, you need to give more? Yeah, but you've got a private plane and four homes, and you are worth millions, and some of them don't even care if you know. They will brag about it. Whose God is their belly. You have your reward. We don't give to get. We should give as unto the Lord. Well, a lot of people, the rich people, were giving and giving much. So many gave much. Finally here, one gave all. Now, be careful who you think that is right now. Because Jesus' attention is on one poor widow. Do we know her name? Actually, we don't. The city she came from? Nope. Name of her children? Did she have children? I can't help you there. Did she do this out of love for God? I don't know that. Was she a believer? I don't know that. She put in 2 lepta, 1/64th of a day's wage, and it was everything she had left. Jesus noted that. But is Jesus telling us, be careful here, is Jesus telling us, give till it hurts? Give like the rich guys who give until you have to live off of others the rest of your lives. Is that what he was saying? I think you know the answer to that. If that's what we, and I've heard it preached, and if I preached this passage and used it that way, please forgive me. Where else in God's word would we find that that's a model of giving? How does that fit in with the gospel? This is emotional and shocking. This widow came to Jesus' attention as an example, as a victim of the religious system of the godless men around her in that day. These wolves, these false teachers taught that this is what you should do if you want God's blessing. Well, how will I live? That's between God and you. Jesus is not commending the widow. Jesus is condemning the scribes. Do you get it? He's not commending the widow. He's observing. There are a lot of things Jesus observed and spoke of. The law certainly didn't require widows to give this way. They were to be the recipients of care. It required Jews to meet the needs of the orphans and the widows, to pay attention to them so that they could keep their focus on the Lord. Nothing in the law told this widow, put your last two coins in. Jesus isn't telling us, give like this destitute widow, or even give like the rich who put in a lot. He's just demonstrating how corrupt the scribe system was. You know what? There's all kinds of abuse today. We hear of verbal abuse. We hear of physical abuse. We hear of sexual abuse. We hear of corporate abuse. This was religious abuse. I can find myself getting shocked, and well, I should, when I hear of Jeffrey Epstein and human trafficking and sexual exploitation of people. And I can, oh, the nerve. I hope they catch people. But there is religious abuse that says, if you want to be right with God, do this. Give to me. Be like me. Be more like me. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. There's the example. Westerville Bible Church should be a church that is concerned with the widow and the orphan and the destitute of soul. So who is the one who gave all? She gave her last two coins. Was that everything she had? She may have had property, other things other than those coins. She still had her life. Who gave all? Look back at chapter 8 and verse 34. And as you're turning there, I remind you, Jesus gave himself to be his life as our ransom price. And everyone who follows Christ, Mark 8:34, and calling the crowd to him and to his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Listen, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? We're not called to follow the widow's example. Amen? That's not the purpose of why Jesus was teaching this. Legalism says that we can generate within ourselves a righteousness that will be acceptable to God. Look with me in closing at Romans. We're done with Mark. Two passages in Romans and we'll close. Romans chapter 3 and 10, and then Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. First of all, Romans 3:10. You know this by heart. Verse 9 says, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every attempt to establish self-righteousness is not just ignorance, is it an affront against God? Look at chapter 10 and verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Everything we do should point to the grace of God. Your testimony doesn't start off, well, I grew up in a nice family, and I've done many good things, and I've this and I've that. I had a family member not too long ago that I was asking about this, and she said, well, we took in a homeless person for a while. That might have been a good thing to do. I don't know. But her whole account of salvation pointed to something that she had done. And folks, we're all prone to point to things that we've done. And grace says, there's nothing I can do. You're not saved by moral effort. You're not saved by great personal sacrifice. We strive to be righteous in ourselves, and we prove that it is not a righteousness of God. Lord, help us to not just be in disgust of ancient scribes, but for us to look in the mirror of God's word and say, Lord, pull out by the roots the wolf, the coyote, the self-serving scribe that I see in me. Heads bowed, eyes closed as we pray. Lord, we've never met any of these scribes that you rebuked, but we do see all too often in ourselves a scribe that we must rebuke. In us at times is a desire to be recognized and respected. In us can be the ugly practice of preaching to others things that we don't practice ourselves. We needed grace to see our condition and be saved. And we need grace today to live for your glory and not our own. Today, we would see Jesus. And this week, we pray others would hear the glorious gospel from our lips. Remove from us all false piety and build in us true sincerity. Make us vigilant of the wolves around us and the wolf we see in us. You are our gentle shepherd. You are our coming king. Our message and our manner should welcome the outcasts, not shun them. We should minister to the poor, not fleece them. We should point to your grace and glory, not try to establish our own righteousness. And so, Lord, as you live in us, we pray that you would shine through us. Help us shine in every dark corner of the earth through missions. And help us to shine in every darkened soul that we know here. Help us sweetly witness that religion doesn't save, but Jesus surely does. In your name we pray. Amen.